preaching sermons. That fella, Brother Bourne, stole my sermon. I was going to preach on cowards who needs them. And I thought, boy, they're going to think we're ganging up on them about people being cowards. So what I'm doing is something different. I've always wanted to be one of those preachers that no one could ever say, if you've heard him once, you've heard him every time. I like to do things different, and this one's different, maybe real different. But I like to do things different. And if you'd turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, you remember Paul is making a defense before Agrippa. And I want you to listen to me as I read verse 23. He's preaching that Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should be raised or rise from the dead and shall show forth light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning hath made you mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. And then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. I want to talk to you about that little expression right there. These things were not done in a corner. And he's trying to impress upon these men that, hey, this stuff I'm telling you about Jesus arising from the dead and the life of Christ and all that we Christians preach, they weren't done in a corner. You're not ignorant of these things. And I just thought, with an afternoon when everybody's probably sleepy and everything, I just try to do a real easy sermon for you. And I want you to know that this is absolutely the truth, that Christianity is a historical religion. And we don't have to whistle when we go past the cemetery. We have a faith which is believable, and it was there in their day, and it wasn't done in a corner. And so he was able to say to this man, you know, these things weren't done in a corner. I know you know these things. He wasn't preaching some new thing. Now, you need to keep this in mind, that at that time, Rome, of course, had the Jews captive. And the Jews had the hope of a coming Messiah. And they believed that a Messiah was going to come into the world. And they had a wrong idea about the Messiah, that he was going to come. And they would read the parts of Isaiah and other scriptures, and it just looked like the Jews are going to trample over the rest of the world, and the Gentiles are going to be the servants to the Jews. And they had the idea of a political kingdom, but they still believed that a Messiah was going to come. And I guarantee you, they were looking for him. Men will grasp at any straw when they're in trouble. And the Jews now were in bondage with their children, just like Paul says they were. And so they had this hope of a coming Messiah. In fact, not only the Jews, but Alexander the Great had had the Bible translated, the Old Testament translated into to Greek. And people were beginning to read the Old Testament scriptures. And one of the Old Testament prophets says that he is the desire of all nations, that the desire of all nations would come. And so actually the world, the stage was set for a Messiah to come into the world. And these Jews obviously wanted the Messiah to come and to put down the Jews. And they had hopes that that Messiah would come. Secondly, the time was right. If they were students of the scriptures at all, they would know that the Messiah was going to come in the day of the fourth world power. Remember the man that he saw there in his vision was a head of gold and arms of silver and thighs of brass and legs and feet of iron and clay. And he said to that king, Daniel did, you're the head of gold, that's Babylon. After you shall rise other kingdoms, and that would be the Medes and the Persians, that's the arms, that's the silver. After that, there's going to be the Greek empire, that's the brass. And then he says, lastly, that there's going to be a fourth kingdom, and that was going to be iron mixed in clay. And it says they don't mix. That was the fourth power of Rome. And he promises that in the days of these kings, the fourth power on earth, would the Lord God of heaven set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed, which was an amazing prophecy because he's saying to the king of Babylon, you're the head of gold and you're going to go away, and then the Medes and Persians are going to go away, and after you, the Greeks are going to go away, and the days of the fourth kingdom that doesn't mix, it's going to be a world power that doesn't mix. In the days of that fourth world power, God's going to set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. It's going to be an eternal kingdom. But Daniel didn't just say that a king was coming. The reason people hate the book of Daniel so much is because Daniel was the one of the prophets that said when he was coming. And he said that from the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, the prince, it's going to be 70 years, and 69 of those would be first, and 69 and a half years, Messiah is going to come, and he's going to be anointed. So he says very plainly that it would be 70 weeks, but 69 and a half of those weeks, of course, would be for the Messiah to come. And he breaks it down first to the fact that they were going to rebuild the walls again in a troublesome time. That's what Ezra and Nehemiah did. And then the Messiah is going to come. Now, in prophecy, a day represents a year. And so that would be 483 years. That's 69 times 7. And he is plainly telling us that after that, those 69 weeks, Messiah is going to come. And that'd be the 483 years, but then Messiah was going to be cut off, but not for himself, in the midst of the week. And he's going to cause the sacrifice to cease and the oblation to stop and so forth. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And all they had to do was to find out when did they commandment to rebuild Jerusalem. That's the interesting thing. One time God told them to rebuild Jerusalem, but the other time the king said to rebuild Jerusalem. And if you take the one time, that brings us up, and I'm not going to take time to prove all this, but that brings us up to the baptism of Jesus when he was anointed at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended him in bodily shape. And so that was the right timing. But some people say, yeah, but 30 years was different, was 360 days. So really, the only fair thing to do is to multiply the 69 times 360. And then you'd get the exact date. Well, let's see. 69 times 483 is 173,880 days. From the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah the Prince. That was the day of the triumphal entry when the people tried to make him king. And so, whether you take it when the man said to rebuild Jerusalem or when God said to rebuild Jerusalem, in the one is when he was baptized and was anointed by God, and then 173,880 would bring you to the time of the triumphal entry. In fact, Jesus said that very day, if you would have known what day this was. And so Daniel doesn't just say he's coming, he says when he's coming. And if they were prophecy at all, even missing which date to start at, you've got a tremendous thing, and they should have known Messiah was coming. And what did he say in Genesis 49:10? In Genesis 49:10, he plainly said, the scepter, that's the thing the king holds, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh, that means he whose right it is, comes. And the scepter had left Judah. Once someone from the tribe of Judah is made king, no one's going to become king of Israel. until the Messiah comes. And the scepter had left Judah, not that there was anybody who took his place during the times of the 400 years, but when Herod was made king, that meant someone who was not of the tribe of Judah was sitting on the throne, and they should have been looking around for Messiah because the scepter had left Judah and had been given to someone who was not of the tribe of Judah. So people were expecting the Messiah. The time was right. Fourth power existed. The prophecy of Daniel about the time is right. The prophecy about the scepter departing from Judah was right. And they had every reason to believe, hey, this is the time for Messiah to come. He's got to be here someplace. And so that is an amazing thing. Then I want you to think of one other thing. Israel was a small state. It is the size of Vermont. So it wasn't a big state at all. If my figures from what I've read is correct, it was 150 miles long and 90 miles wide, about 10,000 square miles. I mean, it wasn't like the United States. And they're all gathered there. And they're kissing cousins, boy. I mean, those families were there. I know some of the 10 original tribes came back because, if you remember, the one lady, it says she was from Asher. Paul was a Benjaminite. There was people from Judah there. And you can read of other people, other tribes were there. And so they're here, and they're expecting the Messiah to come. And they're back there, but they're in bondage to Rome. And so you can imagine how that in that small of area, what would happen? Of people talking. You know, the time's right. According to Daniel's prophecy, you know how people are with prophecy. But it wasn't some silly prophecy. It was what Daniel the prophet had said. And it was in agreement. This is the fourth power. Those years, the commandment to rebuild Jerusalem has happened. And he ought to be here now. And they were expecting him. And oh, how they did need him. And so they kept up talking about that. And then you want to keep something else in mind. Every year, three times a year, they had to go keep Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And they had to travel there. And when they traveled there, what do you reckon they did? Well, I guarantee you what they did. They talked and they made acquaintances. You know, I've come down here a few years and I've got to know some of you folk. Those people came back three times a year. And they were talking and exchanging things. And you know what? They didn't talk about the Bengals. And they didn't talk about the Colts. And they didn't talk about ball games and football and basketball and baseball. They didn't even talk about golf. They didn't talk about television programs. And they didn't have television. And didn't have radios. And didn't have newspapers. All the things that we're preoccupied with, they didn't have. So when they got together, they did what, frankly, my father used to do when people came to visit. They visited. They talked. They didn't watch that television set together. They talked. And the righteous people were looking for someone to come to be this Messiah. And so they would share. Have you heard anything? And you can just rest assured that those things were talked about a lot. So I want you to put on your sanctified imaginator. Have you got one of those? I want you to put on a sanctified imaginator, and I want you to think with me. I want you to imagine people are going to tabernacles. And they would live in these little bush houses that they built to commemorate the Exodus. And they're talking, and maybe they were traveling. Or maybe they're going to Passover, Pentecost. The point of it is, they're traveling, and they're coming all these miles, see? And they didn't make it in a day. They didn't fly in, and they didn't drive in. They were probably like forefathers moving across in wagons. These guys didn't even have the wagons. They walked, and they may have rode a mule or something, but they were traveling, and together a bunch of them in the evening would settle down and form a circle, and they would sit around the campfire. Don't you believe it? Of course they did. What do you reckon they did? Well, they talked about the Bengals and the Colts. No, they talked about their faith, and they talked about, man, oh man, Father Abraham was given a promise that he was going to have a seed that was going to bless all nations. And this is, when's he going to come? When's he going to come? And they talked about, I wish Messiah would be here. So finally, one guy gets this bright idea, and he said, hey, let's all tell each other about the most exciting thing that we can remember in our life. How about you going first? Well, this guy says, when I was a boy, I'll never forget, I had this old priest that lived next to me, and his name was Zacharias. He and his wife were old, and they were childless, never did have any babies. One time, it was his turn, of course, of Abia, to go serve as the priest. And he didn't come out, and everybody was concerned, and my dad thought maybe he died in there, and he was in there, and you know, that old man didn't come out for a long time. He did come out. He couldn't talk. And he took something to write on, and he said he had seen an angel. And he was dumb. And later on he said that the reason he was dumb is because he called God in question, the angel in question, when he said he saw this angel, and the angel said that his boy was going to be the forerunner, the Messiah. Can you imagine how the people reacted when this guy told this story? And you know, that old couple had a baby. And I'll never forget, I was there at the time and I had that baby. What are we going to call him? His wife said, we're going to call him John. And one of the fellows said, don't call him John. You don't have any relatives called John. And so they went over to the old man. And the old man took a pad and wrote, his name is John. And as soon as he had wrote, his name is John, then he said, his name is John. And he told all about that experience there in the tabernacle. And I just can't get over that. That old man said that. And you know, we talked about that for weeks. Listen to what Luke 1:65 says. And immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God, and fear came on all them that dwelt around about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. I told you. This wasn't done in a corner. When that happened, that just spread all over the area. That Zacharias' child was supposed to be the forerunner of the Lord, and that he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness to prepare the way of the Lord. That made their hearts flutter. Man, they hid that in their heart. And I guarantee you they talked about that for years. And when John the Baptist came to town with his parents years later, how's that boy? How's that boy John? Is he doing all right? And his father said, yeah, he's doing great. He's doing great. That was noised abroad. But somebody says, well, I remember when I was a boy around Nazareth, there was this girl that claimed that she was pregnant out of wedlock. And swore up and down that she was a virgin. And a lot of the people didn't believe her at all. And not sure her mom and dad did. Don't know whether they did or they didn't. But she claimed that the Holy Spirit impregnated her. And that the angel of the Lord had told her that she was going to bring forth a son. And he was going to be the Savior of the world. Someone says, well, whatever happened to the girl? Well, I don't really know. She left town. And I've heard that she was a relative to this Zacharias and his wife. And she left town and was there for a long time. But about that time, we had to go pay taxes, and this man that decided to marry her, he went and he took her to be his wife, and they left. And I don't know whatever happened. Well, why didn't they stone her? Well, silly, you know good and well we couldn't stone her. We were under Roman law. She would have been stoned normally under the law, but we were under Roman law, and we couldn't kill her. But that really would cause some things when a girl pregnant out of wedlock says that she is expecting a child by God and that an angel, can you imagine that, saying that an angel did that? You think town talked about that? I reckon they did. Well, what about you? Whatever happened to exciting to you? Well, when I was a boy one day, I went out in the field with my father to tend sheep. And it was a beautiful, beautiful night, and we were out there in the field, and all of a sudden there was a whole host of heavenly beings shouting and praising God and singing to God. I suppose they were singing. That says they were praising God, and they told us that a baby had been born and for us to go into the city of Bethlehem and go there, and we would find a child lying in a manger and wrapped in swaddling clothes. Did you go? Oh, yeah, we went. Man, we were excited. I mean, we've been waiting all these years for the Messiah, and we knew that the Messiah was supposed to be born in Bethlehem, so we went, and we got there, and we went in and found that child in the manger, and we discovered that little child, and his mother was there. And look what chapter 2 of chapter of the book of Luke in 2:7. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And then it tells the shepherd's story, and that the angels did their praising of God, and they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they'd seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at these things which was told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered in their heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for these things that they had seen and heard, and it was told as it was told unto them. They went everywhere. See, it says everybody feared the first time, but this says that everybody wondered. See, they went and told everybody. So it was true of Simeon. Obviously, it would have been true of a girl claiming to be pregnant out of wedlock by the Holy Spirit and or by having an angel tell them. And here, these shepherds, they noised it abroad. Do you think anybody told at Tabernacles? Do you think anybody told at Passover that next year? Or Pentecost? Don't you imagine they talked about that for a long, long time? How long ago was that? I think that would have been about 33 years ago. How long ago did that happen to you? Well, it was about 32 years ago. How about you? When did that happen to you? About 32 years ago. And they would have been comparing notes. And then this one fellow says, well, I remember I was a young rabbi, and all of a sudden, one day I walked out of the temple, and I saw some funny-looking dudes. And they were with camels, and they were from the east. They looked like they were kings. And they asked the most weird question. Where was he that is born, or where is he that was born the king of the Jews? And that got to Herod. And Herod brought those fellows in there, and they wanted to know where. Well, he didn't know. So he asked the preachers, who were the teachers of the law, where is the king of the Jews supposed to be born? And they answered, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, according to the book of Micah, chapter 5. There was two Bethlehems, but it was Bethlehem of Judah, that the Messiah was supposed to be coming. They claimed to have seen a star in the east and that they were come to worship him. And I read over in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 3, look what that says. Where is he that is born the king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And, of course, you'll remember the story. So whatever happened to them, I don't know. They left town, and I never saw them again. They never did come back. How long was that? About 33 years ago. Boy, that seems like exciting times back then in those areas. Well, what happened then? And one man started to cry. And he says, well, I lived at Bethlehem at that time. I had a one-year-old boy. And Herod was so jealous of what he had heard, he sent and killed all the boy babies, all the babies that was born around Bethlehem and that whole area. And my boy was one of them. You know, I tell you, it just about broke my heart. He would have been the pride and joy of my life, but he died. And what's Luke 2, chapter 2, and verse 25 say about that? And behold, there was I'm a one ahead here. I want to get this one about Matthew 2:16. I'm sorry, I started to read you the wrong verse. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw he was mocked with the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. And then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in the dream unto Joseph and told him to rise and go to Egypt. So they come to Passover next year. Where's that cute little shaver you had with you last week? Last year. He was killed in the slaughter of the innocents. Herod had all the babies in my area killed. And my son, you don't think anybody talked about that, do you? I'm telling you, this was not done in a corner. And here we have people telling the stories. How old would your boy been? Well, he'd have been about 33 this year. People talk about the death of their kids. Where's that little boy that you had with you last Passover or last Pentecost? And they would have talked about it. And then there's this one. I like it. One fellow says, well, I had a grandson, or rather a grandfather, and he was an old man. He always used to tell me when I was a boy that he wouldn't die till he saw the Lord's Christ. What was his name? His name was Simeon. He was a godly old man. And he said, no, God promised me, I'm not going to die until I see the Lord's Christ. And so someone said, well, did he? Well, I don't know. I didn't see him personally, but I do know one thing for sure, that one day he came home and he said to me, now, grandson, Grandpa's going to die now. But Grandpa, you've got to see the Lord's Christ first. You said an angel told you that you were going to see the Lord's Christ before you died. Son, today I saw him, held him in my arms, and God inspired me to make a prophecy about him. And so I made a prophecy. It says he did this. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit told him to come, say. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now that's the word despot. Despot, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, knowing according to your word. My eyes have seen your Yeshua, my salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of his people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. So Grandpa says that he saw him. I don't know who he saw, but Grandpa was promised he wouldn't die until he saw the Lord's Christ, and he said he did. When was that? About 33 years ago. I also want to tell you about a young girl who said, you know what? I had an old lady that I knew. She was a prophetess. She sang in the temple. And her name was Anna. And she was there. And she heard what Simeon said. And she broke out and began to thank God and to talk about Jesus to everyone who was waiting for God to bring salvation. That's what it says. There was a woman, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, 84 years old, which departed not from the temple, but served God day and night with fastings and prayer. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks unto the Lord and spoke to him of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You should have been here last week. I was here. Remember that old Simeon? He held up this baby and said it was the Lord's Christ. And I was inspired and I broke out and I talked about. And everybody who came into the temple, she said, you should have been here last week, last month, last year, 2 years ago, 5 years ago. This was not done in a corner. You know what I call this sermon? The stupidity of the Jews not believing in Jesus. Because it was everywhere. People had tremendous experiences. Some guy says, well, what's the most exciting happened to you? Well, I didn't see anybody dressed in funny clothes and looking like kings or anything like that. But I, one night, was out tending sheep, and I saw a star. And that star was moving. I don't mean a star way out yonder. This star moved and come and stood over this house. And I don't know what went on, but I know I saw that star. And there that house, just that star. Now stars don't do that, do they? It was obviously an unusual star. It wasn't just a regular star. But that star stood right over this house. And I did see some activity going on there, but I just didn't think it was any of my business, but I saw it. Now that would have been, just in my passing, I want to tell you this, the wise men did not go to the manger.
How you know that, George?
Well, it's simple. Number one, Herod asked specifically, when did this happen? And he inquired diligently, but that's not the proof. The Bible says that Jewish babies had to be circumcised. So Jesus would have been circumcised the eighth day. And then at the end of the 40 days afterwards, having the baby, a boy baby, a woman had to go in and she had to offer a sacrifice, usually a lamb. But if you were poor, you offered turtle doves. I think the wise men gave them gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold's worth a lot of money. And back then, myrrh was more expensive than gold. and there's frankincense. If the wise man had been at the stable and given them gold and frankincense and myrrh, they would have been lying to have gone and offered turtle doves instead of a lamb. And besides that, it says, after all that was written in the law was fulfilled. So it's very important to see that these wise men came to a house, not a stable. It came to a house. And they went in and they gave those expensive gifts. But someone saw that star, don't you think? Now, I personally, a couple of times, have seen what I thought were UFOs. I didn't keep quiet about it. Anybody who knows me well knows about the time I've seen what I think were UFOs. Now, I don't think they're aliens or anything like that, but I saw what I think is an unidentified flying object. At least I didn't identify it. You talk about stuff like that. Somebody saw that star, and they would have talked about it. Well, what happened to you? Well, I just want to tell you about somebody I knew one time. When I was a boy, there was a man and his wife came in, and they were really good people. But I asked them where they was from, and they said they'd been in Egypt. And they were in Egypt, and they had a son. And you wouldn't believe that boy. The most obedient boy you ever saw in your life. He always obeyed his mother and father. And when we other boys tried to get him to do something wrong, he wouldn't do it. And they claimed that they came back from Egypt. And that's what Matthew chapter 2 and verse 9 says. It says, actually it's in verse 19, but Herod was dead. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to dream in Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Egypt, for they are dead, which sought to young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But they heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod. He was afraid to go there, notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Incidentally, the word branch and Nazarene are the same root. He shall be called the branch. And or the Nazarene, and he was called. And so that fulfilled a prophecy. But my point of it is, somebody grew up with Jesus. Someone was his playmate. And I guarantee you, Jesus was thrown up to a lot of little rebellious boys. Why can't you be like Jesus? And people would have talked about it. So finally someone sums it up and says, you know, it's kind of funny. 33 years ago, and then a few years later, he came back. This guy says he met an older boy or a child now, not just a babe, but a child, and he's supposed to come back from Egypt. And all this happened just in a certain length of time. You know, this is all a big coincidence. Does anybody know Zacharias? Oh, yeah. He's John the Baptist. You know that fellow that used to be out there baptizing and tell them to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins and rebuke those Pharisees and said, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God, you snakes? That's the son of Zacharias. No kidding. Yeah. Well, whatever happened to that boy you grew up with that was so good? That's that Jesus they're always talking about. That's going around doing good. He was always like that. He's always doing good. Well, isn't that the one that they crucified last week? Yeah. But I don't believe for a word a minute that some people say he's the Christ. But I don't believe that. And others say, well, I can't help but wonder. These things all surrounded his life. You see, my point is, history is not the basis for us believing something. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. But I think I've illustrated to you this afternoon that there should have been plenty of rumors and people talking and a lot of background, because these things were not done in a corner And you add to that 336 prophecies in the Old Testament about his coming. When he'd be born, where he'd be born, how he'd be born, who he'd be born of, the things that he would do, the things that would happen to him. You know how many of the 336 prophecies I fulfill? One. I'm a man. That's the only one I fulfill. Suppose that you sent me a letter from England. How do I get that letter? Well, the letter's addressed George L. Fall, 2766 Airport Road, Peru, Indiana, 46970, USA. When it says USA, it negates every other country. And when it says Indiana, it eliminates every other state in the USA. And when it says Peru, Indiana, it negates every other city in Indiana. And when it says 46970, it negates every other zip code. And when it says Airport Road, it eliminates every other road in Peru, Indiana. And when it says 2766, it eliminates every other house. And when it says Fall, eliminates anybody not named Fall. And if it says George, eliminates any Fall that's not named George. And if it says L, it eliminates every other George Fall that doesn't have L for a middle initial. I get my mail by the process of elimination. And that's how I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Someone's coming, says the Old Testament. And the gospel says someone's come and proves that he fulfills those prophecies. And then the epistle says someone's coming again. And these things were not done in a corner. I hope that builds your faith a little bit. Thank you so much. Amen.